Father, I do thank you that we're not only able to sing of your great sacrifice, but to experience it. We thank you, Lord God, for your great love for us, that while we were sinners, that you died and gave yourself for us. Father, I pray for the children. Thank you for their teachers as they teach them this morning. I pray that you may help them, Lord God, to teach well and for the kids to listen well. Father, we pray the same for us, that as adults, as people here, Father, help us also to listen well to your word, and may your spirit be our teacher this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may have seen that in Japan they've introduced robots to work in the aged care industry. They're so short on workers, they've got robots. These robots don't only do menial tasks, they are programmed to be caring and loving. They hold the hand of the elderly person and they tell them, you are valued, you are highly honoured. It seems that the Japanese people don't mind it. But anywhere in the West, it doesn't go very well. People in the West think that's too creepy to have a robot tell you that you are loved and honoured. Over the last 2 weeks through Hosea, we've seen that God is not like some AI who dispenses blessings and love and punishment without passion. No. For example, we are told in the Bible that we can grieve the Holy Spirit by our sin. And when we walk in harmony with the Lord, we enjoy sweet fellowship with him. He delights the sweet aroma of a praise to him. In Exodus 3, Moses asked God to reveal his presence as a sign of his love. And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you've asked because I am pleased with you. And when David sinned against God by committing adultery with Bathsheba, we are told this thing greatly displeased the Lord. Some things please him, something grieves him, some things honour him. Now, if we simply wanted a history lesson on how the people of God kept walking away from him and suffering the consequences, we only have to go to the book of Judges and Kings and Samuel. But Hosea gives us a glimpse at God's heart. God is like a faithful husband who woos his bride. He protects her. He forgives her. He loves her. He provides for her and he calls her to be faithful to him. But at every chance, she runs off to anyone who offers her a meat crumb and promises something better. Now, dear brothers and sisters, this is a picture of us in the New Testament. Our Lord God offers us joy and peace and love and protection. He has given us dignity that this world knows nothing of. He has given us wisdom in the light of his word in a dark world. God offers us security. He's able to deal with our guilt and shame. And yet, for some strange reason, we often run to the world and we wonder why our burden is heavy and our joy is absent. In chapter 4 of Hosea, the Lord gives us the reason. He says, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge because you have ignored the law of God. My people are destroyed because of lack of knowledge, for you have ignored the word of God. I was speaking to a lady at the Empty Nesters a few weeks back who works in the prison systems. She told me that as she deals with repeat offenders and their decisions that they make that get them in trouble, she often thinks to herself, why would you do that? She thinks, in what planet did you think that was a good idea? Or how did you think this was going to turn out? Each year, dozens and dozens of four-wheel drives are destroyed on Fraser Island. It attracts 400,000 visitors each year. Now, if you've been there, you'll notice there are warning signs everywhere. There are warning signs on the ferry as you're heading out. The warning signs tell you that the tides are unpredictable. In the accommodations, there are signs of the dangers of driving on the western side of the island. There are huge signs on the beach warning you of the no-go zones. And yet every year, Many people lose their cars by ignoring those signs. And contrary to what the world thinks, God's word is not given to us to hinder our joy or happiness. It wasn't given for us to keep the good things from us. That was the first, and it is still the most effective lie of the devil. What did he say? The Lord knows that when you eat of the fruit, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Take it. James reminds us in chapter 1, don't be deceived. Every good and perfect gift comes from heaven, from the Father of lights. When you ask King David, what's God's word good for? He'll tell you. He writes it in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord revives the soul. It makes wise the simple. It gives joy to the heart. It gives light to the eyes. God's word endures forever. It is more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. Now, I wonder, do we really believe that? Or do we pick and choose which part of God's law we like and which parts we will reject? My people are destroyed from the lack of knowledge. They have rejected my law. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you search the scriptures because you think in them you'll find life, and they point to me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life. So God says to Israel, put your trust in me for your protection and for your needs, and I'll make you what I did for Solomon and for David. Trust me to care for you. And in chapter 5, we're told that when Israel needed help, they turned to Assyria. In chapter 7, the Lord says, Israel's like a dove, easily deceived. It is senseless. It is now turning to Assyria. In chapter 8, the Lord says, my people have gone to Assyria like a wild donkey wandering alone. Israel has sold herself to lovers. That's a no to God. You know, there are so many people who know the truth, but they refuse to put the truth in practice for fear that it might turn out not to their liking. Many, like the rich ruler, they've heard the offer of eternal life, even from the king himself, and they've rejected the offer, choosing instead to cling to what they know best. But how can we know what the Lord has done for us? How can we know his promises? How can we know his death and resurrection and still look to the world for validation, for approval and for support? Is it true? Is it true that your sins are forgiven and are cast away as far as the east is from the west? Is it true that you've been adopted into the family of God with all the rights and privileges of sonship? Is it true that in Christ you have a guarantee of eternal life? Not because you hold on to Christ, but because he holds on to you. Is it true that you possess the very words of God, so you don't have to guess or speculate how to please God? Is it true that even in this broken world, God offers you the same joy that he gave to the Apostle Paul in prison? A joy that looks up and sees what cannot be lost. It is this that brings about transformation of heart and soul. This is what makes all the difference. It is to identify and to cherish the blessings and the privileges that we have in Christ today. Not looking for what was yet to come, but looking at what I have already. You know, the first signs of drifting away is discontentment. If you're discontented with anything, that's a bad sign. It seems easier for our nature to focus on what we don't have than to be thankful for the things we actually enjoy. In ignorance, Israel began to take her blessings and privileges for granted. They saw them as rights. They not only expected them, they demanded them. Hosea's wife, Gomer, as we saw back in chapter 1, learned the hard way. She went off to her lovers, seeking the thrill and excitement, only to be enslaved by them. needing to be redeemed by her loving husband once again. And so the prophet Hosea calls the people of God who had been unfaithful to repent. This is what Baz read earlier. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind our wounds. After 2 days, he'll revive us. On the third day, he'll restore us that we might live in his presence. Let us press on to acknowledge the Lord. For as surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. If they did return to the Lord, they'll be forgiven. They'll be reinstated, because we are told over and over again, our God is a gracious God, a forgiving God. But the writer says you cannot return under the same conditions. God is only interested in a permanent and exclusive relationship. And this is where the crux of the problem has existed from the very beginning. God seeks a commitment from us. He wants a committed relationship, and we're only interested in a casual friendship. Now, our world would be happy to engage in relationship with God as long as there was no commitment or expectations or consequences. People today will classify themselves as, oh, I'm religious or I'm spiritual. But what they want is what Israel has always wanted. A God who's like a genie. Someone who would provide for them, protect them, and then leave them alone and let them do what they want to do. That is the ideal God. Today, the most popular religion of all is Buddhism. Because here in Buddhism, you can enjoy the peace of mind of being spiritual without having anyone place any demands on you or any expectations or any consequences. Stephen Batchelor's book, The Confessions of a Buddhist Atheist, became popular for that very reason. Even atheists could enjoy being Buddhist. There are no consequences, no expectations. But it's this casual relationship that the Lord has referred to as spiritual prostitution. And so the Lord makes clear that any repentance must come with a genuine heart change. You can't come back into a relationship with a view to, well, I'll check out the guys or check out the chicks. No, it doesn't work that way. You come commitment with commitment. Verse 6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Acknowledgement of God rather than your burnt offerings. Like Adam, they have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me. Israel cries out, oh, our God, we acknowledge you. But they've rejected what is good. With their silver and gold, they make idols for themselves to their own destructions. You see, Israel never came and said to God, we will not repent. But by their action, by their unwillingness to seek a committed relationship, we can see they're only prepared to give to God a few religious concessions. And as far as they're concerned, the Lord can take it or leave it. Well, surprise, surprise, the Lord does not accept their offer. He does not take it. All that's left, as we shall see, is for them to experience the consequences of their own actions. You know, some people angry with God will say to me, how can a loving God send people to hell just because they don't believe in him or just because they don't follow his rules? That's a bit mean, isn't it? What people don't understand is what Hosea is saying here. Because of sin, everyone is heading to hell because of their own sin and their own pride, their own rebellion. And God is calling them, stop, turn to me, let go of your past, seek life. Many people love John 3:16. It speaks about life in Christ and eternity, but they dislike what the apostle says next. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. The Lord says in Ezekiel 33, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they turn from their evil ways and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel, says the Lord? There's a pleading there. Once again, I hope you can see the tension. There's a tension between the Lord's immense love for his people and his justice. The Lord says in verse 4, what can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist. It's like the early dew that disappears. Later in chapter 11, the Lord says, my people are determined to turn from me. But how can I give you up? How can I hand you over? My heart is moved within me. My compassion is aroused. Now, friends, if God allowed them to compromise and seek other gods, if he was willing to accept a lukewarm faith or a casual relationship, many would flock to him. If only the Lord wasn't so obsessed with his people living godly lives and refraining from sin, perhaps they would not look elsewhere. If only the Lord wasn't such a stickler that we obey his commands, that many would remain in the faith. It's amazing how many people had the same attitude as Isaiah's people back then. You know, people have said to me, you know, God's view of sexual marriage is too restrictive in a modern society. The church is declining because we've not moved on with the times. Come on, get real. God is not that concerned with the small sins. He's the God of love. That's the view. For the rich young ruler, the ideal thing for him would be that he receives assurance of salvation from Jesus while trusting in his money as his God. He would have loved that. For Simon Magnus, who sought worldly praise and worldly glory and be recognised, the ideal for him was he'd be given the Holy Spirit to increase his status in the eyes of men. For many people today, the ideal would be to have their heart's desire to do whatever they wanted to do and still have eternal life. This has been the curse on the people of God from day one. God seeks an exclusive and loving relationship, and we're only interested in a one-night stand. And so the Lord challenges Israel, and they refuse to repent. They refuse to walk in harmony with their God. But what they do, though, is they increase their religious practices. They go the extra mile in being more religious, like the Pharisees. But God says to him, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I want an acknowledgement of God rather than your burnt offerings. What an absolute waste of time to offer God something he didn't ask for. In fact, it's an insult. Listen to what the Lord says about religion in Isaiah 1. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing me meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your festivals and your feasts, my soul hates. They become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will not listen. First of all, take away your evil deeds out of my sight. Learn to do right, then come. Let us reason together. Israel was unique, precious, chosen, blessed, loved. But they complained. They complained. We want to be like the other nations. We want to be like the world around us. They rejected the heavenly king and trusted an earthly king. They refused to trust in God and trusted in Assyria. And therefore the Lord says to them, your wish is granted. Hosea chapter 8 verse 8, Israel is now swallowed up. She's among the nations. She has become a worthless thing. She's become worthless. They insisted on being left alone. And what happened was immediately they're engulfed. In chapter 1, Gomer was used by her abusers. Israel was attacked and plundered by Assyria, the very country she trusted in. Now, the question for us is, how do we respond to God's offer of love and grace and mercy? To the Galatian believers, Paul says, "You foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was portrayed as crucified. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After starting with the Spirit, you're now trying to win approval by human effort." You know, today, faithful and committed people are considered overzealous, over the top. Those who walk faithfully with the Lord are seen as a rare breed. Come on, lighten up. Don't be so hung up on what the Bible says. God's people cry out, "Oh God, we acknowledge you." And Hosea says, "Yes, yes, but you continue to sin." So I wonder, how would Jesus change things in the new covenant? Would he reduce the expectation of commitment? Would he lower the standard of holiness as he calls people into relationship with him? In Luke 14, a massive crowd followed Jesus. Thousands and thousands wanted to hear what he had to offer. And he stopped and said to them, "If anyone comes after me and does not love me more than his father and mother, his wife, his children, his brother or sister, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And you can just see more than half the crowd turning and walking away. And Jesus goes on, "And if anyone does not carry his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple." You see, it's not until we place Christ over all things that we learn that's the right order. When we put Christ ahead of our spouse, we soon find out it's actually to the spouse's benefit. When we put Christ ahead of our children, we realize it's to their benefit that he is the head. When we put Christ ahead of our work, our hobbies, our sport, our possessions, we learn that's when they are used for his glory and not ours. The love the Father has shown Hosea is seen most clearly in Jesus. Paul says in Romans 5, "God demonstrated his love for us. For while we were sinners, Christ died for us." What better expression of God's love for you can you find? And now he calls us to enter a relationship with him, a relationship that's solid, that's full, that's eternal. He says, "I've come that you might have life in abundance." Hosea calls on his wife, "Be faithful to me." And she kept running off. Israel was called to seek the Lord for all her needs, but she chose to follow other countries. The Lord today calls on us to seek him with all of our heart, soul, mind and strength, to walk in step with the Spirit, to please the Lord and to place him as the top of everything. He is indeed the Lord of lords. The Apostle Peter sums up this priority. He says this, "Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and so you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." I pray this morning that this inexpressible joy may indeed overflow in your life today as you focus on the blessings he has given you. Let's not fall for the lies of this world that cause us to compromise. For the Lord calls us to be faithful to him and him alone. And one day we're going to hear the words of comfort. "Well done, good and faithful servant." May you cherish God's blessings as he blesses you more and more each day. Let us pray. Father God, it is so easy for us to maybe shake our heads at Gomer as she kept wandering off from her husband, or the foolishness of Israel with all of her blessings, and yet she sought other countries. Father, we pray that you will guard our hearts today. May your Spirit give us wisdom to delight to walk in you, to place you as number one, as Lord of all, in our life. And Father, we pray that all the pieces may slot together, that we may indeed have an abundant life and security in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, we're going to conclude the service with the singing of a beautiful old hymn that speaks of the everlasting love of God the Father, loved with everlasting love. Let's stand.